जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवरधारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवरधारी, यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीर वनचारी, यमुना तीर वनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद, हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे रामा हरे रामा राम रामा हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे रामा 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे रामा 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 हरे हरे, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram. Jaya Radha Shyam Sundar, Radha Shyam Sundar Radhe. Jai Gauranitai, 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 Jai Gauranitai. Jai Jai Prabhupad, Prabhupad. Prabhupada Jai Jai Prabhupada Nitai Gaura Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Nitai Gaura Hari Bol
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramhansa Parivrajakacharya Ashtotra Sat His Divine Grace Abhay Charanaravinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Shyam Sundar Ki Jai Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Ki Jai Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai Shri Krishna Rasayatra Ki Jai श्री तुलसी शालिग्राम विवाह की जाए श्री निम्बार्काचार्य की जाए निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज ऑल ग्लोरीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग ओम अज्ञान तिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देहं श्रीगुरुः श्रीयुत पदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजन सहितं कृष्ण चैतन्य देवं श्रीराधा कृष्ण पादां सहगण ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितांश्च नमो ओम विष्णुपादाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे मुकं करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंघयते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वंदे श्रीगुरून् दीनतारिणं वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः नमो महावदान्याय कृष्णप्रेमप्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्णचैतन्य नामने गौरत्वशे नमः पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकम् आराध्यो भगवान् व्रजेशतनयस्तद्धाम वृन्दावनम् रम्या काचिदुपासना व्रजवधू वर्गेण या कल्पिता श्रीमद्भागवतं प्रमाणममलं प्रेमपुमार्थो महान् श्रीचैतन्यमहाप्रभोर्मतमिदं तत्रादरहनापरः हे कृष्णकरुणासिन्धु दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकाकांत राधाकांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा Today is the last day of Kartik and also the last day of the Chaturmasya period. It is a day on which traditionally Tulasi Devi is married to Lord Shalagram. It is also the day on which Lord Krishna's Rasa Yatra is performed. Actually, the main day for Lord Krishna performing Rasa Leela is Sharad Purnima, which is just the day before Kartik actually begins. But it is the season of autumn or Sharad Ritu. So Sharad Purnima is the first full moon day or night of autumn. And today, which is Kartik Purnima, the last day of Kartik, is the second Purnima or the full moon month or day of the autumn season. And the Lord also performs Rasa Leela on this day. Although the Sharad Purnima Rasa Leela is more famous in Vrindavan, the Rasa Leela performed today is generally more celebrated in Bengal and some other parts. So in Bengal and other places on this day, Radha Krishna kept in, surrounded by the gopis with lots of flowers and so on. Today also happens to be the appearance day of Sri Nimbarkacharya. Since generally we do not hear much about Nimbarkacharya, we hardly ever discuss anything about him. So I thought that today we would have some discussion on Sri Nimbarkacharya. In the scriptures it is explained that one cannot attain success in spiritual life or indeed in life itself, without taking proper instruction from a bona fide, authorized sampradaya or a disciplic succession. Sampradaya vihina ye mantraste nishphala mataha. So even if you are chanting some mantras, but if those mantras have not been received in an authorized disciplic succession, then these mantras will be fruitless. They will not yield the desired benefit. And therefore the Shastra says, Ata kalo bhavishyanti chatvarah sampradayinaha. So therefore, because the people of this age cannot do without a proper sampradaya, so in future, bhavishyanti, the word here in this verse indicates a future tense. That means this scripture was written before Kali Yuga. So in future, in the age of Kali, four sampradayas will be inaugurated. Kalo, kalo means in the age of Kali. And the verse goes on to explain that these four Vaishnava sampradayas will be inaugurated by the four great acharyas. That is Vishnu Swami, who comes in the Rudra Sampradaya, or the Sampradaya that is founded by Lord Shiva or Rudra. Then there is Nimbarkacharya, whom we are going to talk about today, who appears in the Sampradaya founded by the four Kumaras, Chatush Kumara, Sanak, Sanatan, etc., the sons of Brahma. The third is Ramanujacharya, who is the chief acharya in the sampradaya that was founded by Shri or Lakshmi, the eternal consort of Lord Narayan. And finally, there is Madhvacharya, who is the chief acharya in the disciplic succession that is founded by the creator of the universe, Brahma. So these four sampradayas have been existing for a long time. But what this verse that I quoted refers to is just how these sampradayas will manifest in Kali Yuga. And therefore these four acharyas have a special place in Kali Yuga. They are responsible for inaugurating and propagating the original, pristine, sublime teachings of devotion to the Supreme Lord. This is their primary function. So these four great deities, that is Lord Shiva, Srimati Lakshmi Devi, the four Kumaras and Brahma, have chosen these four exalted personalities to be their vehicles for the dissemination of their teachings of pure devotional service. So therefore, one must take shelter of one of these four sampradayas. Srila Prabhupada used to say many times that unless one is connected to any one of these four sampradayas, there is no possibility of perfection. The conditioned living entity in this world is prone to speculating about the methods for his or her advancement and happiness. And mental speculation can never yield anything concrete and true. So unless one actually takes shelter of the conclusions of pure devotional services taught in these sampradayas, one will always be revolving in false theories about one's benefit. And thus one will be forced to revolve in the cycle of birth and death for a long time. So it is very important that every living entity who desires his or her welfare should be linked up to one of these four sampradayas. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation in the Madhva sampradaya of Lord Brahma. So therefore, we are in the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya sampradaya. So even though he was linked by initiation or diksha into the Madhva sampradaya, he accepted the processes of devotion that were followed by the other sampradayas also. And so also Mahaprabhu's followers have continued to accept these teachings. And indeed, we actually accept in our day-to-day practices many of the teachings of the other sampradayas that have been amalgamated or incorporated into the Gaudiya line by none other than Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. And this has been explained by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Of course, Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu is Avatari Krishna. He is directly the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he is a fountainhead of all knowledge, of all understanding of devotion. But nevertheless, when he comes here to this world, he accepts these two principles from each of these four sampradayas. From the sampradaya of Madhvacharya, the Brahma Sampradaya, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted the 2 points of refutation of the Mayavad philosophy, and secondly, of accepting the deity form of the Supreme Lord as truth, which means to accept that the Lord is a person, he has form, and that he manifests himself as a deity, and that the deity is non-different from the Lord. So these 2 points were taken from the Madhva Sampradaya. Then from the Ramanuja Sampradaya of Sri or Lakshmi, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted 2 principles. One, the principle of pure devotional service, Shuddha Bhakti, which is devoid of the mixture of jnana and karma. That is pure devotional service without any mixture of mental speculation and fruitive desire. From the Vishnu Swami Sampradaya of Rudra or Lord Shiva, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted the 2 principles of surrender or taking shelter of the Supreme Lord Krishna. Their mantra is Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama. So they give a lot of emphasis to surrender. And the 2nd point is of spontaneous love. Rag, natural spontaneous devotion to the Lord. Then from the Nimbarka Sampradaya, according to the teachings of Nimbarkacharya, as received from the 4 Kumaras, Mahaprabhu accepted 2 principles. One is about the exalted and the supreme nature of the love of Godhead, of love of Krishna, as exhibited by the gopis of Vrindavan. And secondly, the necessity of accepting the shelter of Srimati Radharani as a reservoir of all devotion. So we can therefore see that Nimbarkacharya has a special significance in our sampradaya because the process of Radha Krishna worship is especially emphasized, and Mahaprabhu accepted that. The other sampradayas emphasize mostly on Lakshmi Narayan worship. The Madhvas, they also have worship of Krishna in Udupi. There is Balakrishna, but they worship Krishna as Narayan. Similarly, the Sri Sampradaya also does that. They accept the Lord as Lakshmi, as Narayan, and his consort as Lakshmi Devi. In the Pushti Marg of Vallabhacharya or Vishnu Swami, they do worship Krishna of Vrindavan, but they usually worship him as a boy, as a child. And they like to, they especially prefer the Vatsalya Ras, the mellow of parenthood. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially took from Nimbarkacharya's teachings these 2 principles that enshrine Radha Krishna worship. So this is very, very important. We can understand Nimbarkacharya's contribution to our sampradaya. So in order to recognize the importance of these 4 sampradayas, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in his main mutt, he established 64 Gaudiya mutts, but his main one was a Sri Chaitanya mutt in Mayapur. At the 4 corners of the temple, he established the deities of the 4 founders, that is Lakshmi Devi, Brahmaji, Lord Shiva, and the 4 Kumaras. And he also established deities of the four Acharyas, Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Vishnu Swami and Nimbarkacharya. So there is Radha Krishna in the temple, there is Gauranga Mahaprabhu there, the main altar, but at the four corners, these deities are also there. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur wanted to establish how these four sampradayas were actually very, very important. So Nimbarkacharya's place is indeed very significant here in our sampradaya. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur is also in an essay given some historical information about Nimbarkacharya that he has compiled from various sources. And he explains that in South India, in the Tailanga Desh, there was an ancient city called Vaidhuryapatna. Actually, it is interesting that all the four of these Vaishnava Acharyas, who were the principal Acharyas of the four Sampradayas, were all born in South India, in Dravida Desh. And Tailanga Desh is popularly today known as Telangana. There is some political controversy going on because they want to have their own state nowadays, separate from Andhra Pradesh. All that is going on. So for those of you who are familiar with geography here, you will identify this Tailanga Desh. So that is where Nimbarkacharya appeared. The name of the city was Vaidhuryapatna, but today it is known in the modern day as Mungerapatna or Murugapatna. His parents were Aruni and Jayanti Devi. Aruni was a great sage. Both he and his wife were great devotees of Lord Vishnu. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta explains that Aruni was a descendant of Aruna Muni, who was one of the sages present in the assembly of Maharaj Parikshit, as described in the 19th chapter of the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So there was a very auspicious lineage for Nimbarkacharya. So he was born, he was very effulgent, jewel-like. He gave great happiness to all the devotees who were present there. And they were all auspicious signs, as usually happens when a great soul appears in this world. He grew up, he was very bright, very brilliant. He was, after performing his sanskaras, Aruni sent his young son to the Gurukul, where he was very precocious. He learned the teachings of the Vedas very, very quickly. He astonished everyone by his brilliance. And not only did he exhibit academic brilliance, but he exhibited a very deep inclination towards spiritual realization. And he maintained his life of Naishthik Brahmacharya, which means that never getting married. And from Brahmacharya life, eventually he became a sannyasi. And then he traveled straight from South India to Vrindavan. He actually came towards Nandagram because he wanted to have darshan of Lord Krishna. And he came here, and at Nandagram, he composed 25 verses, beautiful verses in glorification of Krishna, and that is called Savishesh Nirvishesh Shri Krishna Stotra, the first recorded works of Nimbarkacharya expounding on the devotional service of Lord Krishna. So he performed his bhajan, he performed his service here, intensely meditating on the pastimes of Radha Krishna in Braj. And then he shifted to a place near Govardhan. And this place today is known as Nimbagram, after Nimbarkacharya. Some of you who have gone to Govardhan may be aware of this place. So in Nimbagram, there is a temple with the deity of Radha Krishna. Also, in the Nimbacharya's mutt there, there is his footwear, I believe. And that is still preserved. So he stayed in Nimbagram, and he performed his austerities and devotional service over there. It is said that at this place a very, very astonishing incident, almost miraculous incident happened. You see, in those days it was common practice for scholars or even saintly people to move and engage in debating competitions to establish the supremacy of either their doctrine or to establish their own intellectual supremacy and their learning. We have heard of such incidents in relation to many of our acharyas. So there was one Jain sannyasi, follower of the Jain dharma. As you know, the Jain dharma is actually a Nastic dharma. Nastic means that it doesn't believe in God. The Vedic philosophy is of two types. There is the Astik darshan and the Nastic darshan. Astik darshan means that philosophy which follows the Vedas. And the Nastic darshan is that which doesn't follow the Vedas, like the Jains, the Buddhist philosophy, the Charvak philosophy, and so on. And in the Astik darshan also, they follow the Vedas, and some among them don't accept the Lord even, but they at least accept the Vedas. So the Jain darshan is a Nastic darshan. It's an atheistic philosophy that doesn't accept the Vedas. So this Jain sannyasi had come, and he was engaging in debate with various scholars with the idea of establishing the supremacy of the Jain doctrine. At that time, Nimbarkacharya, who was there, also participated in the debate. His name was not Nimbarkacharya at that time yet. Only after this particular incident, which I will describe now, he got the name Nimbarkacharya. What his name was before that, it is not known. So in any case, the debate continued for a long time, for many, many days. Even the Jain sannyasi was a great scholar, and so was Nimbarkacharya. And Nimbarkacharya went on very properly defeating all the conclusions that the Jain sannyasi was putting forward. Finally, the Jain sannyasi was thoroughly defeated, and he accepted Nimbarkacharya as his guru. That was a system in those days. Even when debates would take place, there was a protocol, there was a format, there was a method by which things could be done. Not like today, when a debate tends to become just a very difficult argument and may end up in many, many things, even to the level of physical disagreements. But there, in those days, there was a proper method, and there were timings, there were judges. And once the debate took place, there were certain rules to be followed. And then everyone, the judges, decided who was the victor. And the one who lost would have to surrender to the victor. That was the method. And the loser would become a disciple of the winner. So the Jain sannyasi became a disciple of Nimbarkacharya. So this went on for many days. But before the conclusion of the debate, there was this one incident that happened. The two had been debating for the whole day. Nimbarkacharya saw that this Jain sannyasi may have been a little exhausted by the labors of arguing for so many hours at a stretch. By the time the sun was almost setting, and it had just about set, and when Nimbarkacharya proceeded to take some Krishna prasadam, he offered some to the Jain sannyasi. But the Jain sannyasi was bound by his own rules and codes of conduct to not accept any food after sunset. This is something the Jains follow strictly. They don't eat anything after sunset. So the Jain sannyasi did not accept. So then what Nimbarkacharya did was, he climbed up a nearby neem tree. You're all aware of the neem tree. The neem is a very, very important tree. It's a very medicinal tree. The fruit is very bitter, but it is very good for health. And many of the toothpastes are also made from neem. In fact, popularly in the villages in India, there is no thing like a toothbrush. They just take a twig from the neem tree and they just chew that. And the neem juice that comes out actually cleans up the teeth. So not only does it have many medicinal properties, it is also considered a very auspicious tree. So in any case, Nimbarkacharya climbed up this tree, and it is said then that by his prowess, he actually held up the sun so that it wouldn't set. And then the giant sannyasi was able to take his prasadam. And after he had finished his prasadam, then Nimbarkacharya released the sun. Another rendition of this story goes as follows, that Nimbarkacharya did climb up the neem tree, but by his devotion, he invoked Lord Krishna's Sudarshan Chakra, his disc, which was also fiery like the sun, effulgent. And when that Sudarshan Chakra appeared in the horizon, the giant sannyasi thought it was a sun. And therefore, he didn't have any objection in honoring the prasadam. So he took that. So, in Sanskrit, the word neem or the neem tree is referred to as nimba. And the sun in Sanskrit is called arka or aditya. There are many words for the word sun, and two of them are arka or aditya. So therefore, when the two are combined, it becomes nimbaditya or nimbarkacharya. And that is how he got the name Nimbarkacharya. This is quite interesting. So then after this incident, Nimbarkacharya became very, very famous. Nimbarkacharya composed many works. And his most famous work is, of course, the Vedanta Parijat Saurabh, which is his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. He also composed other works like the Gita Bhashya and also Pratah Smaranam Stotra and also the Dasha Shloki. His foremost disciple was Srinivas Acharya, who elaborated on the commentary that was written by his guru on the Vedanta Sutra, and that he called as Vedanta Kaustubh. And in this way, many scholarly works were composed in the Nimbarka Sampradaya. The disciplic succession of Nimbarkacharya is explained by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as follows, that there is a Supreme Lord Narayan. Knowledge came to the Hansa, Lord Hansa avatar from him. From Hansa avatar, it came to Narad Muni. From the four Kumaras to Narad Muni. And from Narad Muni, it came to Nimbarkacharya. That is how the succession goes. And from Nimbarkacharya, there was Srinivas Acharya and many, many others who came down the succession. About 500 years ago, one of the Acharyas of this succession was called Keshav Bhatta. He has an ashram at Radhakund. And this Keshav Bhatta, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur confirms, was none other than that great Digvijayi scholar Keshav Kashmiri, who came to Navadvip during Gauranga Mahaprabhu's time and who challenged all the scholars. This Keshav Kashmiri was such a formidable scholar that the moment the scholars of Navadvip heard that he was coming and he wanted to challenge all the brahmanas and pandits, they all fled from Navadvip on various pretexts. Somebody said, well, I have a relative's marriage, and somebody said something else, and they all disappeared from there. Navadvip at that time was a great center of learning, and many, many scholars would come there and reside there and engage in scholarly discussions. So we can imagine that such an important center of learning, having hundreds and hundreds of great scholars, and this was the impact Keshav Kashmiri had on this place. So how powerful a scholar he must have been. But he was not a devotee at that time. He was simply proud of his material learning of grammar and of Sanskrit metaphors and so on. So he engaged Nimai Pandit in debate. Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu was manifesting his scholarly boyhood pastimes. And Mahaprabhu soundly defeated him. Keshav Kashmiri was so devastated, he did not know what happened. He went back to his room and prayed to Goddess Saraswati that why has this happened to me? Goddess Saraswati appeared to him and said that actually you have been blessed because none other than the Supreme Lord, who is also my master, has come before you and defeated you. So it is your great honor that you have been defeated by the Lord himself. So now you become peaceful and worship him. The next day Keshav Kashmiri went to Mahaprabhu. He surrendered to him and Mahaprabhu urged him to keep this matter a secret. Thereafter Keshav Kashmiri went on to Vrindavan. He came and settled in Radhakund and he has his ashram there. And the same Keshav Bhatta or Keshav Kashmiri, he also wrote a commentary on the commentary that was written by Srinivas Acharya. And Keshav Bhatta's commentary was called Kaustubh Prabha. He had also written the Kramadipika and various other works. So this was something interesting also, that that same Keshav Kashmiri became an Acharya of the Nimbarkacharya Math. It is said that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta explains that Shiva Goswami has not in his Sandarbhas mentioned Nimbarkacharya. He has talked about Ramanujacharya, he has talked about Madhvacharya, Vishnu Swami even. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, what could be the reason that Jiva Goswami has not talked about Nimbarkacharya? And then he says one probable reason is that at that time the teachings of Nimbarkacharya were not very widely prevalent here. But nevertheless, Bhaktisiddhanta says, it is definitely authorized because the teachings of Narad Muni, of four Kumaras to Narad Muni, as appearing in the seventh chapter of the Chandogya Upanishad, are the teachings that were given to Nimbarkacharya by Narad Muni. So this whole Nimbarka Sampradaya, the teachings of Nimbarkacharya are based on this scripture. So therefore it is very much authorized. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Navadvip Dham Mahatmya has also revealed something very interesting about the connection of Nimbarkacharya to the Gaudiya Sampradaya and specifically to Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu. All of you are aware that there is no difference between Vrindavan and Navadvip. It is an offense to think that they are different. Just as the Lord has performed his pastimes here in many places, the corresponding pastimes and the places exist in Navadvip. We have Bilvavan here across the Jamuna. So also there is Bilvavan or Bilva Paksha in Navadvip. One time it so happened that many Brahmanas had gone to this Bilvavan and they were worshipping Lord Shiva by offering him Bilva leaves. The Bilva tree is a very popular tree in India. Just as the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna is pleased when his devotees offer him the leaves from the tulsi plant, similarly Lord Shiva is pleased when his worshippers offer him leaves from the Bilva tree, also called the Bale tree. We have a Bale tree right behind here on the way to the Prasadam hall. And our brahmacharis pluck its fruits and make juice out of it. It's a big tree right here behind near the devotee kitchen, a little further down. So the leaves of this tree are offered to Lord Shiva as an expression of devotion. So these brahmanas had gathered together and they were worshipping Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva became very pleased. And specifically he appeared before Nimbarkacharya. And he told him, I am very pleased with your devotion and therefore I will make arrangements for you to enter into the worship of my Lord, Lord Krishna. So go outside this village, there is a forest of Bilva trees. You go there and you will see in the midst of the forest at this particular place, there are the four Kumaras, the effulgent sages, the young sons of Lord Brahma. They are sitting there performing austerities. You go there, take initiation from them, take instruction from them in the path of worship of the Supreme Lord. So very happily, Nimbarkacharya went into the forest. He searched according to the instructions given by Lord Shiva, and he located the four Kumaras, who were shining like the sun, appearing only like five-year-old boys, although they are the oldest sons of Brahma, and they were wrapped and absorbed in meditation. Nimbarkacharya became so excited, he could not withhold himself, and so he shouted out Krishna's name very loudly. The four Kumaras heard the name of Krishna being chanted loudly, and they opened their eyes, and they were very pleased to see this beautiful, wonderful devotee here. And then they asked him, "So who are you?" Nimbarkacharya introduced himself, and he surrendered to their feet and said, "I have come here as per the instructions of Lord Shiva. So please accept me as your disciple. Please initiate me." Sanat Kumar, one of the four Kumaras, began to speak, and he said, "My dear devotee, we are very happy to see you. Please know that the Supreme Lord is very merciful upon the people of this material world, and especially in Kali Yuga, he is very concerned about their welfare. He has already made arrangements for three acharyas to manifest. Vishnu Swami has already manifested. Actually, the chronological sequence of the four acharyas is that Vishnu Swami came first, then Nimbarkacharya, then Ramanujacharya, then Madhvacharya. So then, the four Kumaras told him, there is Vishnu Swami, who has been personally appointed by Lord Shiva. And then there is Madhvacharya, who has been personally appointed by Brahma. There is Ramanujacharya, personally appointed by Lakshmi. And my dear devotee, you are the fourth one. You will be known as Nimbarkacharya. And you are the chosen one. And we are going to appoint you as the chief acharya of our sampradaya here in this Kali Yuga. And we are going to teach you the method of worship of Radha Krishna. We have our composition, which is called the Sanat Kumar Samhita. And we will teach you from this book all the methods and the intricacies of worshipping Radha Krishna. So please learn from us very, very carefully. And in this way, exhibiting great mercy, they began to teach. Before that, Nimbarkacharya begged to go to the river, to the Ganges, and take bath. He took bath and rushed back, and offering obeisances, he took instruction from them. And at that very place in Bilva Paksha or Bilva Van in Navadvip, as Nimbarkacharya began to render devotional service to Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna actually appeared before him. Nimbarkacharya was overwhelmed with devotion. And then Radha Krishna combined into the one form of Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared before Nimbarkacharya and said, "My dear Nimbarkacharya, I am very pleased with you. Please know for certain that there is no difference between the form you see now and the forms you saw earlier of Radha and Krishna. I am very happy to enjoy pastimes in Vrindavan, but I have accepted this very special form of Gauranga Mahaprabhu for the people of Kali Yuga to deliver them. Now do not reveal this secret to anyone. You are already now aware of the secrets of worshipping Radha Krishna. But I will bless you that you will have my association in the years to come." Please remember that at this time when Mahaprabhu appeared before Nimbarkacharya, as Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur has stated, it was much before the actual manifest appearance of Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu appeared in 1486. As per our calendar, Western calendar. But Nimbarkacharya was several centuries before that. So Mahaprabhu had appeared specially to him. And then he told him something very interesting. And he said that you will be born as a great scholar some centuries from now. And you will come to Navadvip and you will engage all the scholars of Navadvip in debate. You will be known as a Digvijayi scholar, the scholar who conquers all directions. And having come to Navadvip, all the other scholars will flee in fear of you. But I will be there exhibiting my scholarly pastimes as a young man. And I will thoroughly defeat you. And in this way, shower my mercy upon you. And your name shall be Keshav Kashmiri. In other words, Keshav Kashmiri, according to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, is none other than that Nimbarkacharya who has appeared in Kali Yuga. And then, as Keshav Kashmiri, he got the direct association of Mahaprabhu and he got his mercy. And then he told him, now do not reveal this to anyone, what I have told you. Now you go back and perform your devotional service very nicely. So Nimbarkacharya returned, overwhelmed by ecstatic symptoms, having received this very, very special favor, not only from the four Kumaras, but also from Radha Krishna themselves, and now Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu. So therefore Nimbarkacharya has this intimate connection with our Gaudiya Sampradaya also. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Navadvip Dham Mahatmya has also revealed that the other Acharyas, Madhvacharya and Ramanujacharya, also had connection with Gauranga Mahaprabhu in Navadvip. But then that is another story. Srila Nimbarkacharya ki jai. So are there any questions or comments? We will not go into the intricacies of the philosophy of the four sampradayas. I'll just mention it in the passing that there are different variations, slight variations to that original Vaishnava philosophy. Madhva's teachings are called the Dvaitavad. Vad means a philosophy or an argument. Dvaita means two, the difference between the Jiva and the Supreme Lord. Ramanujacharya's philosophy is called Shuddha Dvaita. Vishnu Swami is Dvaita Dvaita, whereas Nimbarkacharya is Dvaita Dvaita Dvaita, and Madhvacharya is of course Dvaita, Vishishta Dvaita is Ramanujacharya. So these are the four Dvaita schools, but there are variations, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has actually introduced the Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, which harmonizes actually all these four different vadas or philosophies. There are only very slight minor differences of approach. Some points may be a little major, but nevertheless, they're all four authorized sampradayas. So we'll stop here. Any questions or comments? Yes. Mic, please. Okay, fine.
Just one question regarding Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharya are well known.
Yes.
Their sampradayas are more popularly followed. What is the reason for Nimbarkacharya and not being that popular?
Actually, Nimbarkacharya is popular here in Vrindavan. If you see, he has a great deal of influence in the Braj area. Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharya are popular especially in South India. Whereas Vishnu Swami's teachings through Vallabhacharya are popular in Gujarat and Rajasthan and to some degree here in Braj. Nimbarkacharya mostly here in Braj. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings mostly in Bengal and Vrindavan. And now by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta and Srila Prabhupada's purity and efforts, it is all over the world. Yes, Mataji had one question.
Did he have many disciples? And did he travel and preach like the other Acharyas did all over India?
It appears from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's essay that his main disciple was Srinivas Acharya, who wrote the Vedanta Kaustubha. And as far as information about his travels and preaching, there does not seem to be much information on that. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta has not elaborated. It appears that he was mostly in Braj, perhaps. He came from South India and settled here in Braj, specifically near Govardhan Hill. Yes, can we please, the mic please?
You said how Mahaprabhu had incorporated the teachings of different sampradayas, and from the Nimbarka sampradaya, the mood of worship of the gopis and the focus on the worship of Srimati Radharani. My question is, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu emphasized those things and he's the most munificent incarnation of Godhead. Is the difference between, because Mahaprabhu gave something unique, that's what we understand, is the difference that Nimbarka Acharya emphasized Sambhog, or the worship of Radha and Krishna together, whereas Mahaprabhu emphasized Vipralamba? Is that the speciality of Mahaprabhu's teaching in this regard?
Yes, this is something very special, but at the same time, the worship of the gopis is primarily in that mood. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has emphasized that. You see, most of the teachings are similar, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given a great deal of emphasis on points like this. It's not that they are not there, it's not that these elements are not there in the Nimbarka philosophy, but it's just that Mahaprabhu emphasized it very greatly. For example, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says that the Nimbarka philosophy also has the Achintya Bheda Bheda to a degree, but not like the way Mahaprabhu has emphasized it. So Mahaprabhu's emphasis on these points made these things very, very significant and striking.
So it's not that Nimbarka, for example, worship Radha and Krishna in Svakya and Mahaprabhu in Parakya?
Srila Bhaktisiddhanta doesn't make any such comment. Although he talks a lot about the philosophy of the Nimbarka Acharya, which I have not spoken about today. He speaks about the Nimbarka conception of the jiva, about the material world, about the Supreme Lord, the interrelationships. He has given a very nice essay on all these things, but he has not mentioned this particular aspect. Yes, Prabhu, any question?
Thank you for your class, Prabhu. Is it the same Srinivas Acharya that was initiated by Nimbarka as our Srinivas Acharya?
No, they're different. This is a different Srinivas Acharya.
Thank you.
Yes, one question here. Because our Srinivas Acharya came much later, 500 years later.
Thank you very much for your interesting class. So, I've understood that this Radha Krishna mantra we sometimes hear in Vrindavan is from the Nimbarka Sampradaya.
Yes.
So, they chant that mantra, we chant Hare Krishna mantra, both contain the names of Radha and Krishna. But is there some kind of difference in the mood between the two mantras?
Nimbarka Sampradaya devotees chant Radhe Krishna, Radhe Krishna. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Hare Krishna. So, they will chant this mantra, which is all right, but since Mahaprabhu has taught us the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, so we chant that. The meaning is essentially the same, because Prabhupada explains that the word Hare Krishna refers to Radha Krishna. Because Krishna is Hari, Sarva Amangala Hare, one who takes away everything inauspicious. Also Premadiya Mana Hare, one who steals our mind and gives love of Godhead, love to himself. So that's Hari. Because Har means to steal away. So he steals our mind. Steals the inauspicious things from our heart, and he steals our mind with love. So Hari is the one who steals our consciousness. But Radharani is the one who steals Hari's mind. So she is Hara. And when Hara is addressed in the, when you address in the vocative form, then you call Hare. In Sanskrit, just like if there's someone Ambika, then when you address her, you'll call Hey Ambike. So like that, Hara becomes Hare. So we're addressing the Lord. You know, when we say Hare Krishna, we're addressing. In his famous lecture on the Mahamantra, the Srila Prabhupada talks about how the Mahamantra is an address to the Lord, O Supreme Lord, O Krishna, O energy of the Lord, referring to Radharani. Please engage me eternally in your devotional service. So the meaning is the same, but we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra because it has been taught by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although it means the same thing as Radhe, Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radhe, Radhe Shyam, Radhe Shyam, Shyam Shyam, Radhe Radhe. Yes, can you give the mic please?
Hare Krishna. I was under the impression that the Nimbarka Sampradaya was prevalent during Srila Jiva Goswami, and therefore he composed that work, The Marriage of Radha and Krishna, to placate his disciples that were formerly from.
That's a touchy point. Because there are many misunderstandings that come out of that, because Jiva Goswami was accused by many of advocating the Swakya path as being superior to the Parakya path. Swakya means when Krishna is in the mood of Dwarka, and in the conjugal rasa he associates with his duly wedded wives, queens, whereas in Vrindavan it's the Parakya rasa, where, at least externally, the gopis are married to other husbands and then they love Krishna as their paramour. So yes, this thing was prevalent, but Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in that essay has not given a very clear answer about this point. He has just simply mentioned that perhaps it was not so widely prevalent. That is why Jiva Goswami has not mentioned in his sandarbhas. He does not go beyond this in his explanation. Yes, Prabhu. Someone had a hand raised. Yeah, one last question, please.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. You Hare mentioned early on that until and unless the mantra is bona fide, it won't, you can't make any progress. But it's not the power of the mantras by chanting like Hare Krishna mantra, we can make some spiritual progress?
I didn't follow the question. Can you repeat?
Earlier on you said, until and unless the mantra is bona fide or coming from the sampradaya,
yes,
you can't make any spiritual progress. But is not the power of the mantra by chanting that we can make some spiritual progress?
That's right. But that mantra is to be bona fide, is received from the disciplic succession. That is how we know the mantra is there. For example, there are those who are book distributors know of so many stories like this. Somebody just found a book in the garbage, picked it up, started reading. He read the Hare Krishna mantra there. He had never met any devotee in his life. He started chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So, did he accept it in the bona fide disciplic succession? He did. Although he was not formally initiated, that perhaps he did later on. But through Prabhupada's teachings, coming via his disciples who distributed those books, he got this mantra from an authorized source. He started chanting it, and therefore there was so much potency. Because you see, the mantra is not just a sound vibration. Another important thing about that is the conception of the mantra. Two things are important in the efficacy of a mantra, apart from the fact that it comes in the sampradaya. That is the conception of the mantra and the consciousness in which the mantra is chanted. The Mayavadis may also chant the Hare Krishna mantra, but their conception of the Mahamantra is offensive. They think of the holy name as being separate and different from the Lord. They think of the Lord as an impersonal object, or some effulgence. They don't understand his form and personality. They don't understand that the chanting of the holy name is also the goal. It's not simply a sadhana, it's also the sadhya. It's the means and also the end. It is a practice of devotional service that is an end in itself. So their conception is wrong. And therefore, because their conception is wrong, their consciousness is wrong. And even if the conception is right, but if my consciousness is wrong, if I'm using the Maha Mantra for material benefits, for example, knowingly, that's an offense. So I will not get the fruit of that mantra, which is Krishna Prem. If I chant the Hare Krishna mantra offensively, I will get material bhoga. I can get material pleasure. If I chant without offense, I may get liberation. But if I want Krishna Prem, then I only have to chant the pure name of Krishna. So the consciousness has to be right and the conception of the mantra of the holy name has to be right. Okay, so thank you very much. We'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Nimbarkacharya ki jai, Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bol.